Adventures that we experience have a way of living on in our memories, built out of moments that we'll never forget. Moments when we choose to take risk instead of safe harbor. Journeying to places we've never been, doing things we've never done. And with the start of each new journey comes a choice to find our adventure.
Good morning to Minnetonka and our friends in Woodside, as well as worshiping online, as well as here. And if you're a guest, delighted that you're here as we continue our series called Find Your Adventure. And this series really is about us learning to volunteer our life to the service of God. And we're doing it in August with the hope that the local church will benefit, that we will just be really rich in service to the body of Christ called Westwood as we launch our new ministry season in just a few weeks ahead. Each week we've had a guest who's representing the adventure that they're either on or have discovered. And today my guest is Jay Gustafson, who has been at Westwood for 5 years. And it's often the way we introduce people to say they live in Chanhassen or Victoria or Waconia or Minnetonka or Savage, whatever the case might be. Jay lives on the river. And I want you to welcome Jay to Westwood as he shares his adventure in just a moment. But join me in welcoming Jay, and thanks for being with us today. Jay's going to share 4 adventures, and this first one is just captivating to me because in the last year, he has canoed from the headwaters of the Mississippi all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. He left his job and his career to do this adventure. That takes courage. It's courage, foolishness. Jay, I'm courage, still sorting courage. It all out, right? It's courage. It's all courage. But just tell us a little bit about this adventure down the Mississippi.
Sure. So last summer, my cousin and I paddled. We started on June 1st. We paddled through 10 states over 92 days, and we paddled 2,361.2 miles. And just had this amazing adventure of a lifetime.
Yeah, they're looking at this picture of your twin brother there, maybe a little older. I don't know. Who is that guy?
That's the second most interesting man in the world.
Perfect, Eric. Yeah, that's you up at the headwaters of the Mississippi beginning your journey, right?
That is both of those are toward the end of the journey, actually.
Oh, they're at the end, okay.
Well, you can see it got a little thicker there.
It looks good today, though. So. just tell us about one of the experiences. I know you had so many, and you trusted God all the way from leaving the job all the way down to the Gulf, but one of the stories that touched you.
Yeah, I think probably our biggest takeaway was the kindness and the generosity of perfect strangers. And so when we were in a little town called St. Joseph, Louisiana, we met this gentleman named Andreas, and he came up to us, was wondering what we were up to, and we explained to him that we were paddling the river, and he was kind of taken aback, and he said, well, you know, if you guys want to clean up and do your laundry, you're certainly welcome to come back to our lake home. And so naturally, we took him up on the offer. We stunk.
Yeah. Cleaning up was critical to that invitation, right?
Yeah. So that was on a Saturday, and he said, if you get to New Orleans the next Saturday, I'll have a barbecue for you, and we'll have friends and family together. And so my cousin and I worked toward that end, and we got there. This guy put us up in a hotel for the night, and we had this wonderful barbecue, and then the following week, we made it down to the Gulf, and this guy drove 2.5 hours down to pick us up and brought us back to New Orleans where our friends were waiting. And he let us store all our gear in his yard. And I mean, just you can't make that up.
Yeah, what a great ride. And there's more of that still ahead. But that kind of trust really gets fueled, I think, foundationally by faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You had a bit of a turbulent middle school years time frame,
yeah,
but also influential in seeing you come to faith. So talk about your adventure of faith, how you come to faith, and then how that opens up this opportunity that you've had at Westwood serving with middle school students here, but your own journey.
Yeah, so when I was growing up in Sioux Falls, my folks would drop my sisters and I off for Sunday school in the morning, and through my childhood, that was really my only experience with church. And as I was entering middle school, my oldest sister was entering high school, And she became active in the youth group at First Baptist Church in Sioux Falls. And so as she became more involved, she really encouraged me to also become involved. The youth group there was just absolutely phenomenal. And I came to faith through that, and that was a huge portion of my life growing up. As I graduated from high school and moved into college, and then after college, when I moved up to the cities here, I found myself in about a 10-year drift away from my relationship with Christ and away from a church family. And it was actually through a girl that I was dating that went to Westwood that I ended up here 5 years ago. I had gone on a first date with her, and it went well, so I asked her for a second date, and she agreed on the condition that I came to church with her.
I love this kind of strategy. It's just so good, isn't it? When we get to heaven, I wonder how many men will we see in heaven who were influenced to get there through a girl along the way. But clearly that was the influence in your journey.
Yeah, and so I came here, and I mean, just from the moment that I set foot in the doors here, I just had this overwhelming sense that this was home, and it just has gone from there.
Yeah. It's really interesting to hear your story, and I think for so many, you graduate from high school, and sometimes you think you graduate from church,
yeah.
And you kind of just slowly, it's like you didn't wake up one day and start drifting, it just slowly over time, and all of a sudden, 10 years go by, you come back into it, and the involvement with the kids has been really profound for you
yeah.
in your own faith, so
absolutely.
How's your faith grown, and what have you seen in their faith as well?
Yeah, so I've been working with a group of guys who we started off in middle school together. They were in sixth grade, and I've been tracking through with them. They'll be in 10th grade this fall. As I've watched them grow up before my eyes, quite literally, it's just been this amazing experience. You asked about my faith and theirs. We had this end-of-year retreat for ninth graders this year, and the students all shared their faith story. And it was just this moment of great highs and lows. I mean, there was tears of joy and tears of sorrow as they shared their stories, but it makes you realize that when you take the time to invest in these people like people did for me, it has this tremendous kingdom impact that I hope will last them so that they don't have this drift.
Right.
And it just renews my own faith that people of all ages, God is calling us, and he's trying to draw us in. And so even at a young age, I think that God is always seeking relationship with
us. You're seeing
us.
Their faith grow through this journey.
Yeah.
At the retreat, they had the opportunity to share their faith story. That had to
yeah.
be, I mean, wild, crazy middle school guys, and to
yeah.
hear their faith story at 14.
Yeah, terrific. And it's just, it's been this thing where you see them go from these crazy young men like I was, and all of a sudden, you just get to hear what they have to say as they share about their relationship with Christ, and
yeah.
it's
the best.
It is, it
well,
is.
And I think for any of us who've had middle school kids, if you have them right now, to think that somebody like Jay would come and help them walk through those years alongside of you, not for just 1 year, 2 year, or 3, I mean, it's pretty amazing. You'll probably ride with them all the way to the end of high school.
And for sure,
grateful,
if they'll have me.
Right, they'll have you, believe me. But is it true that the power, this is what makes the church healthy. And you don't have to say yes for 3 years or 5 years, but even to do one ministry season, you might have a seed planted to say, I want a group of young guys or young gals to come alongside of and to have that kind of kingdom impact. Well, that trust that allowed you to go down the river to say yes to getting involved with the local church, working with middle school kids, is the same trust that got really activated after you went through the Life Keys class here at Westwood. So how did Life Keys and that experience impact you? What did you learn there, and what was the outcome?
Yeah, so one of the big things that you talk about are just ways that you can identify spiritual gifts. And so for me, a couple of big ones that came up were shepherding and teaching. And so as a result of that, the offer was made to me to begin working with middle schoolers. And it was a no-brainer for me, again, just based on my own experience with people who poured into me as a middle schooler. But it's also allowed me this ability to work on the Life Keys team as a table host and be able to apply some of the same things that I'm using with our middle school and now high school ministry with adult ministry and people taking the course. So it just
You took it, and it actually helped you in your career, too.
It did, yeah. It allowed me to transition into a different career within the same company, and that was what allowed the leave of absence to be able to do last summer. And so,
LifeKeys got you a job, put you down the river, put you in the group of middle school kids.
Yeah. And just teaching LifeKeys. Yeah,
and now you're teaching LifeKeys. I'm not going to say it's going to happen that way for you. I can't promise that, but LifeKeys is an opportunity to learn about your passion, your skills, your ability, your spiritual gifts. And there's the opportunity both in Minnetonka and in Chanhassen beginning in September. We do it several times a year, so there's plenty of opportunity to get involved. But the back of your programs, go to our website, and you can get involved. They'll be on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, last 7 weeks. Great, great opportunity. One more adventure, because all of this comes back around to the beginning of the Mississippi River, which opened up another opportunity for you to trust, not to go back into a corporate world where you have the safety of a great income, but now you're able to leverage some of that for this adventure called Paddle for Progress.
Yes.
Just, I thought you should know what he's doing right now. It's amazing.
Yeah, I'm living on the side of a river because right now I'm in the process of paddling the 34 rivers that the DNR maps. And so it's roughly 4,500 miles, and thus far I've paddled 9 of them for a little over 800 miles. And the reason that I'm doing this is to raise awareness for water quality issues in Minnesota. They are numerous. Roughly 40% of our water is contaminated, and there's just a whole host of things that are facing sort of our lifeblood here. So
Jay's doing this as a volunteer. He knows more about the water conditions in the state of Minnesota than anybody who works for the state of Minnesota. And I don't know where God's going to take this, but somehow I think at the end of it, there'll be a journey, a synthesis, a collaboration of this work that will impact our state and the water quality of our state and potentially every state in the union because of the kind of diligent work that you're doing. So I'm really grateful. You are a cool guy. You got a great beard, and I'd love to ride in a canoe with you sometime. That's what I'd love to do. So would you... Which, by the way, you can follow him. We have at waterwayj.com. If you want to follow the paddle for Progress journey, they can do that.
They can, yes.
Yeah, I think let's do that together with him. Cheer him on all the way. Wish him the best. And would you join me in thanking Jay for his adventures here and beyond? Thanks, Jay.
Absolutely.
Great to have you with us. He really said I could go on the canoe with him, and I plan on it sometime, not this fall, but maybe in the spring. Well, take out your teaching notes. We're going to continue this Find Your Adventure series, and today really has to do about spiritual gifts, but let me give some historical context. In 1517, 500 years ago, there were rumblings in the church that created a climate so powerful that it would become known to us as the Great Reformation. Well, it's 2017, and 500 years after the Reformation, there are rumblings taking place in the church that are creating a climate that is being called the New Reformation, and it's been unfolding really the last 100 years, but especially the last 50 years. The New Reformation is centered around the Holy Spirit, where the first Reformation was around doctrine, about ideas, and unfortunately, Christians were killing Christians because of the exchange of ideas. But the New Reformation is pulling us together as Christians so that we have a unity happening in the church that we have not seen before, at least my lifetime, and I'm grateful for it. So you hear somebody like Jay, who's influenced to salvation through a Baptist church. I come out of a Lutheran background. How many of you come out of a Catholic background? Raise your hands. How many come out of a Lutheran with, you know, Lutheran's with me. Once a Lutheran, always a Lutheran. We're together in that deal. And we can Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. We're just all over the map today. That would not have happened 50 years ago. If you were Catholic, you went to a Catholic church. If you were a Lutheran, you went to a Lutheran church or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or whatever the case might be. It's part of this new Reformation of the Holy Spirit bringing us together, and it's centered around the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of it is in a couple of things, many things actually, but two important ones is our loyalty to Jesus Christ first, not to a denomination, not to a family of origin, but to a personal encounter with the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what brings us together in a spirit of unity, where our denominations pretty much created us to live in the silos of our family of origin. I'm still for denominations. I think they have a place in today's culture, but not siloed. It's integrated together around the Holy Spirit. And then we see it evidenced in the release of spiritual gifts through the whole body of Christ everywhere in the world. If you go buy a cell phone, it's going to come with all kinds of apps. And yet the reality is you'll have your cell phone for a long time before you realize all the apps that are there. And you have to open them to be able to use them and appreciate them. And so it is when we come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And in our discovery of the adventure of walking by faith with Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit awakens us to the reality of the deposit of everything that he's put into us, which includes spiritual gifts, but you have to open them in order to identify them and use them for the purposes that God has. So I don't want you to feel like this is beyond my ability to take it in. If you've come to faith in Christ, it's already in you. And when you leave here, I pray that you will not leave saying, "Oh, I didn't know that I could have spiritual gifts." That indeed you would know a lot about spiritual gifts as a result of coming even on this day. In fact, Paul reminds us about the importance of this in 1 Corinthians 12. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." And I think to myself, why did we have so many centuries where we were uninformed about spiritual gifts? Well, it doesn't really matter. Let's talk about what it means to be informed, because the impact is amazing. It will strengthen your bond of affection and friendship with Jesus Christ. That's probably one of the greatest benefits of it. It will remove the fog concerning the ambiguity of your life's purpose. If you struggle concerning the question, why am I here? One of the answers is that the Lord has gifted you with a purpose, and part of your adventure is discovering that purpose and that gift. No doubt about it, we see the instruction in the scripture, and it's what strengthens or makes the body of Christ grow and to be healthy along the way. And so when you have a casual approach to church, when you think, "I really don't need church," then you miss the reality that church was God's idea. He started it. He ordained it to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. So when I'm engaged in the life and the ministry of a local church, the church gets healthier. So when I say, as I preached many times in the past, we get to be the church, right? I don't have to go to church. I mean, this we had the, "Oh, I have to go to church today." No. We get to be the church. Say those words with me. We get to be the church. Just a little bit of joy and enthusiasm. This is God's gift. We get to be the church of Jesus Christ. Be in awe of that, because it honors God. It makes him glad. When I give Carrie a gift and I can tell it delights her heart that she received that gift, it makes my heart glad. God gives us a gift, many gifts, and it makes his heart glad when we see it, understand it, praise him for it, and use it for his purposes. So jump into it with me. What is a spiritual gift? I'll borrow from C. Peter Wagner. It says, "The special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for the purpose of building up the church and fulfilling the mission of the church." Wow, that's a long sentence. But it's a good substantive definition of what a spiritual gift is. It grows the body. It allows the mission that Christ has for the world to unfold through us. So you have to ask, what has God gifted you to do? You heard from Jay, his spiritual gift. What is yours? Well, that's a discovery process. I put on the screen several passages of scripture that identify 20-plus spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. You can see apostles, teaching, healing, some of the likes of governing, et cetera. If you go into Romans, you find another list in Ephesians that includes giving, teaching along the way. There's several that you find on those lists, but we aren't going to define those here. Come to Life Keys. We'll unpack each of those in greater measure, and you can begin to discern whether or not you have those gifts. What I want to do today is say that there are seven clear facts about spiritual gifts that I want you to know, that ignorance would no longer be your explanation, but that you would step into this and say, "Oh, now I understand the importance of spiritual gifts." And I'm going to say a lot about each of them, but enough that you get to understand the importance of each. So follow along and let's step into the first. Every Christian has at least one gift. Paul speaks about his gift, and he defines it as one of the gifts as being celibacy. Interesting gift. Celibacy is the special ability that God gives certain members of the body of Christ to remain single and enjoy it and not suffer through undue sexual temptation. It's a profound gift for the body, and it makes a difference because you can use time and energy rather than in marriage and family relationship to live out your single life with the purposes that God intends. In fact, he's pretty enthusiastic about this gift. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that gift." It's just a reminder to us that This is my gift, Paul is saying. Use the gift that God has given to you. So if you're a Christian, God has given to you at least one spiritual gift. Most Christians have a mix of spiritual gifts. But when I read that passage, I pick up his enthusiasm. Oh, I wish that all of you had my gift, because he's thinking you'd have far more time and energy to do what I get to do for the body of Christ. But I realize that each of you have your own gift. So celebrate the gift you've been given and use it for the Lord's purposes and glory. Number two, only spirit-filled Christians have spiritual gifts. Now, this makes sense once it gets explained. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and mediates the very person of Jesus Christ. And in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are deposited with the likeness of Christ in greater measure, which means he brings to you the spiritual gifts. Some of them, all of them come from Jesus and what Jesus was all about, but he gives to you at least one of them, and usually more than one in your own personal journey. If you don't come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and some of you may be in that place, and I certainly would encourage you to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, because it comes not just with an eternal gift for life after this life, it comes with a kingdom gift to be used today. The Holy Spirit indwells you and gives you that gift, but until you have it, you look at gifts and you get confused and maybe don't even fully appreciate what's going on with this given person. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, we read it this way: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that gives the discernment about how these things work together. So some of the gifts can be a little controversial, like the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. That's controversial within even the body of Christ, more or less outside of the body of Christ, but people see it and go, "What is that odd behavior?" Because they can't discern from the spiritual plane what's taking place. Now, let me be clear about something. A spiritual gift is not the same as a natural talent. So we've been given skills and abilities and talents. Every human being, by virtue of being made in the image of God, possess certain natural talents. But only believers have spiritual gifts. They're given by the presence of the Holy Spirit when you come to salvation. Now, talents and abilities and skills come from God as well, but they're different. So we can say that Joe Maurer has the talent or the gift of hitting a baseball, and we'd agree with that. Or we would say that Elvis Presley is a gifted musician, or Chip Foose is an overhauling genius. For all my car buddies out there, and for everybody else, you're going, "What are you talking about?" That's okay. Chip Foose fans, anybody in the room or in Minnetonka? And would say, okay, good. All five of us, terrific. Or Chip and Joanne Gaines, some of you are their great fixer-uppers along the way. Those are skills and abilities. Christians have natural talents as everyone else does as well. But don't confuse them with spiritual gifts, which come from the Spirit when we receive Christ. So then what's the differential? You could teach seventh grade math and be a really skilled teacher and not have the spiritual gift of teaching. What's the difference? There's one thing. Every spiritual gift exalts the person of Jesus. So if I'm using a gift of teaching, you're listening to the teaching and saying, "Oh, I understand more of God's word and I want to follow it." That's the spiritual gift. It's unifying us together. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy and you visit somebody in the hospital, the one whom you visit will say after you leave, "I felt like Jesus was in the room." Jesus gets exalted. When helps is a spiritual gift that gets used. The body gets strengthened. We can sense that Jesus is alive, pulling all things together in his name. You get the idea? It elevates Jesus. That's the distinguishing mark of a spiritual gift. Number three, the Spirit decides what gifts I get. I know that's disappointing for some of you. You want to be in control of all things, right? You want it to be multiple choice. You want it to be a buffet. I get this and I get that. And the reality is it's the Holy Spirit who actually decides what gift I get. And this allows God to be God and allows us to be humble recipients of the gift that the Lord gives to us. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. It's what he gives to us. So just be thankful rather than proud when it comes to spiritual gifts. In fact, guard your heart from gift envy, from looking at a person and thinking, "Oh man, I wish I had that gift," along the way. No, just be humble and glad The gift that you have is so critically important. It's what keeps the body working and functioning together so beautifully. Realize that God values you and he wants to use and intends to use the gifts that he's given to you for his honor and glory. So just say, God, it's all yours. I'm grateful for the gift that you've given to me. Number four, no one receives all the gifts. And aren't you glad for that? Can you imagine hanging with this person? You know, I mean, some of you hang with people who think that they're just, you know, so everything, and they're not, and you can tell, and you want to tell them you're not all of that. But can you imagine somebody if they actually had all of the gifts? In fact, it would lead to narcissism that would just make the church toxic. And narcissism is that egotistic admiration of one's own attributes. Comes out of Greek mythology, where first used by a guy by the name of Narcissus. They didn't have mirrors in those days. He looks in a pond, and all of a sudden his image looks far greater than the reality of who he is, and he takes upon himself an ego strength that is just unacceptable. So it's just a reminder, if a person had all the gifts, they'd have quite an ego as well. Paul reminds the church in 1 Corinthians 12, again, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And they're rhetorical questions. No, 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 no. They are not given to all of us. No one has all the gifts. But it is a reminder when it comes to gifts. They're not siloed. They work in conjunction with how the Holy Spirit is bringing the name of Jesus to the world and into our lives and into our families. So I want to say another point of clarification. Spiritual gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. You'll find a list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And it is for all believers to have all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. 9 fruit of the Spirit. We're all to let that be the mark that we are Christians. The world will know we are Christians by our love, not by our spiritual gift. Why is this important to bring out? Because fruit is a prerequisite for gifts to be used effectively. Gifts without fruit are empty. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, gifts without fruit are like an automobile without gas. That is, everything is there for the car to do what it needs to do, but it needs the fuel to work. And so if we start using spiritual gifts without the lead foot of the fruit of the Spirit, they can't be all that God intends them to be. And we're all to have the fruit of the Spirit mark our life and our journey. And then our gifts will be used in the way God intended. Number 5, you can't earn a spiritual gift. It's not about you. You don't deserve it. You just humbly receive it. It's the Holy Spirit's prerogative to choose what gift he's going to give to you. It's your prerogative to receive that gift and to use it for his glory or not. And many choose not to, and they'll live their Christian life without it. But the church suffers, and many people in the world who would ever always benefit from that gift may not be able to benefit from the gift. And so Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So you can't earn it. It's how he gives it out. We don't want to abuse a spiritual gift. Shouldn't use spiritual gifts to make money, to power over people, to find personal power. We use spiritual gifts to deepen our bond of affection with Jesus Christ, our friendship with him, to remove the fog concerning our purpose in life, to grow the body of Christ as he intended, to make God's heart glad. That's what it's about. 6, the gifts I'm given are irrevocable. You got to stand in awe of this one, friends. This is grace. No doubt, gifts get released when we walk in the Spirit and abide in him. But as Jay even gave testimony today, he had a 10-year window where he drifted from the church and from his faith in some measure. Not that he lost his faith, but he drifted from living in vital union with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, coming back in, he experienced something profound. His gifts were still there. Romans 11, 29 again, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Stand in grace of that. Isn't that interesting? We wander away from God all the time. and he stays present, loving. He doesn't punish us when we wake up and go, oh yeah, he is the real thing. I'm coming back into the life and the ministry of the church. He goes, your gifts are still there to be used. Stand in awe of the grace of God. What a gift it is to all of us. Number seven, gifts are affirmed by the body of Christ and not to be neglected. I think this is so important because just how we're just inclined. I think part of the American dream is just, you know, finding success and all of these different things. It's hard for us just to openly receive. This is all about receiving from God what he wants to give and then giving it away to his honor and glory. So in other words, if you say, I have this spiritual gift and everybody else in the room is rolling their eyes at you, you don't. You may want it, but you don't got it. Unless the Holy Spirit gave it to you. And because it's in the context of community, of body life, then it gets affirmed in the body. So it's a reminder for us that when we are touched by the gift of another person, to affirm those who are using those gifts, either helping us to grow in faith, to learn in faith, helping us in faith, whatever the case might be. But it's affirmed in the body. We did this deal, it's got to be 15 years ago, with our leadership board. We had all of our board members sit around a room, and each of them identified their spiritual gift, their skills and abilities to be used in that leadership role. And the rest of us went around and told them, yes, you've got that, or no, you don't. It was a great, we spent a whole day together. It was humbling, and we were stronger as a church because our leaders expressed with clarity their gifts, their talents and abilities, and the rest of us said, you have that. How do we use that for God's purposes? We became much more intentional in our leadership in that chapter, and I think we've seen the fruit of that here along the way. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect your gift. God gave you a beautiful gift. If you don't know what it is, it's okay. Find your adventure. Jump in and get your feet wet. In other words, begin serving. And you may be serving already and thinking, you know, I don't have the joy that you're talking about, Joel, around the gift. Then you're probably not using your spiritual gift because joy accompanies the spiritual gift. You just know this is what God made me for. I'm delighted to use it. Some are visible, some are invisible gifts. You just know what it is. I hope that we're a church that when we invite you to serve, and we do it all the time, it's what makes us a healthy church. Sometimes you say yes because you're discovering your gift, but you don't know if it's your gift. But I hope we don't hold you in bondage and say you can never leave that particular ministry because we need you. No, we hope that you will be freed up, that would be a trial and error discovery of your gift, that you get freed up, do that for a season, and then do something else for a season along the way. We did have a chapter, our very first year of ministry, we invited, in that first year of ministry, we kept things really simple. We only did a few things, but we wanted to do them really well. We wanted to worship the Lord together really well. We wanted to serve kids because 80%, just about 80% of our community were the demographic was families, reach kids, reach whole families. So we asked people to make a 9-month commitment to serve in kids ministry. And they did. So it was an all hands on deck. But that doesn't happen all the time. That is not the norm of what we do. But it sure made a difference when we all served together. And some stayed in that ministry. Some are still there from that season. And some said, I can't wait to get out of this. Wasn't your gift. And other doors opened up. So we just pray that you would get involved and launch out today to be flexible. Know that God will lead you. In your program, there is an insert that says if you want to help and begin stepping out and you're not sure what your gift is, just start to serve. There's all kinds of opportunities. You can fill that out in Minnetonka, Woodside, even online. If you're worshiping, you can download it and put it in the backpack that's at the info spot in Minnetonka right here. And a reminder that Life Keys is coming in September. It's a great launch point too. Oh, we get to be the church. Nothing like it. So I think we should stand, pray like we get to be the church, and offer praise to the Lord who has given us so much. Father God, thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of the Spirit, for spiritual gifts. And for many of us, we didn't grow up learning about that. So this is new territory. Might we not be afraid or intimidated, but glad, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, and may we open our hearts and our lives to serve out of that which you've given, because we know our friendship with you will grow in deep ways. We know the fog of ambiguity will be lifted. We know the church will be healthier as it grows. We know that God, you, will be honored, and we want to honor and glorify you in our coming and our going and the gifts you have given. We give thanks in Jesus' name.